Can you imagine what went through Mary and Martha's head during those 4 days after their brother died before Jesus showed up? I mean, they called for Jesus to come to heal their sick brother Lazarus, and they knew that Jesus could do it. He did it for strangers. Surely Jesus would heal his friends. Surely Jesus would heal people he loved. And so Mary and Martha, they sent word and they asked Jesus to come heal their brother. And they waited and waited and waited. And their brother died before Jesus showed up. Think about all the feelings they would have experienced. Think about all the thoughts that entered their heads. The pain, the doubt, the disappointment, the anger. I mean, why didn't Jesus show up? Why didn't he come? Surely Lazarus should have been healed. So why not? What could be more important than healing Lazarus? The one lady in the video said that everything I knew about Jesus fell apart. Maybe you've been in that position, praying and praying and praying, and the answer didn't come. You didn't get the results that you asked for. They still died. The cancer still took them. They suffered so much, and you felt hopeless and alone. Be honest, how many of you guys have ever been so confused with what God was doing that you simply go, why? Why, God, why? I've always struggled and wrestled with physical healing, even though I know and I firmly believe that Jesus is our healer. I know that it was in the garden with Adam and Eve that sickness and pain and suffering and death was birthed. It was in Adam's disobedience that the curse is placed on all of us. We see that in Romans 5. And we all know something is off and something is broken. And we yearn and we desire for healing, for wholeness. And we see and we know that Jesus came down in the flesh to set us free. That Jesus came down to provide salvation from the guilt and the power of sin. We know that Jesus came to set us free from the estrangement from God and spiritual death. And we know that Jesus came to set us free from sickness, pain, and physical death. And now we live kind of in this in-between phase of life, a now but not yet phase where we wait for Jesus to return and we wait for Jesus to fulfill all that he redeemed. And until he returns, we wait and we groan and we experience the consequence of sin with sickness and death. So many people are afflicted with sickness that I think on some level we doubt healing. I do. And we pray for healing and it goes unanswered and there's only silence. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to think? How do we boldly and confidently stand and proclaim that Jesus Christ is our healer? Because Jesus Christ is our healer. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your presence here with us. God, thank you that we get to join and be together as a family. We get to worship you and sing songs to you. And now, God, we get to dive into your word. God, thank you for being a good God, a faithful God, a God who heals. Jesus, we give you this time. Will you speak? Will you do what you're going to do? It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Mike, and I have the privilege to bring to you this morning's message. We are continuing in our 40 days of prayer, and today we're talking about Jesus Christ being our healer. You know, the other week at youth group, we taught our students from Luke chapter 5. It's the story of friends who have a friend who's a paralytic. And their goal is to get him to Jesus because they know that Jesus can heal him. And they get to the house is so crowded that they can't get in. So the friends decide to take their paralytic friend to the roof. They start taking apart the roof, and they lower their friend down through the roof to get to Jesus. Jesus sees their faith and says, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." And he did this before any physical healing took place. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they get all upset. Well, who does he think he is? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knows their hearts, and he says, "Okay, hold on. Which is harder, to say your sins are forgiven or to stand up and walk?" In Bible times, Jews seemed less likely to believe in the Lord's ability to forgive than in his ability to heal. To Jesus' question, on the surface, forgiving sins seems easier. Like, anyone can say your sins are forgiven because there's no visible way to verify it. Anyone can say that, and it changes, and nothing changes that people can see. But by contrast, telling a paralyzed man to get up and walk, that's risky, right? Because if nothing happens, everyone knows that you don't have any power. In reality, forgiving sins is harder because only God can forgive sins. And this was the issue that the religious leaders had. They didn't believe Jesus was God. Jesus healing this man is proof of his authority and of his power. Jesus heals the man. Immediately, as everyone watches, the man jumps up, picks up his mat, and what does he do? He goes home praising God. Proving and just blowing the minds of the audience and of the religious leaders. This healing demonstrated that Jesus' claim to forgive sins is legitimate. There's three important things that we can see in Luke chapter 5 here. Number one is this, that the physical healing, it shows the power of Jesus. The second thing it reveals is that forgiveness of sin, it proves Jesus' divine authority. And the third thing that's important that we need to see here is that the greater miracle is actually forgiving sins because it deals with the person's relationship with God, not just their body. Christians today are precisely the opposite of those early Jews. We strongly believe that Jesus is able to forgive sins, but we struggle with and doubt his power to heal, even though we see healing all over the scriptures. In the scriptures, we read that God himself states that he is the Lord who heals, that God declares and that God reveals to Israel that he is the one who keeps them in good health. He heals. He is, in fact, Jehovah Rapha, which is defined as healer, mender, repairer, the one who stitches together. God is active in the lives of his people. He is their great physician. We see Jesus heal the blind man in John 9, the lame in Mark 2, the lepers in Luke 17, the bleeding woman in Mark 5, the sick and demon-possessed in Matthew 4. Church family, I don't know how someone could read the scriptures and come to the conclusion that God isn't the healer, that God isn't Jehovah Rapha, that he isn't the great physician. Therefore, I don't think that we doubt God's ability to heal. I think that what we struggle with and what we doubt is if we believe that God is willing to heal today. In other words, I think we know it up here, but we struggle and doubt here. In Mark chapter 9, there's a demon-possessed boy who is violently thrown to the ground because of an evil spirit that's inside of him. This is Mark chapter 9. starting in verse 21. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire, into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe. But help me overcome my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief." The words of Jesus here, this doesn't mean that we automatically get anything that we want if we think positively about it. That we don't get everything we want just because we asked for it. What Jesus confirms here is that our God is powerful. And that our God is able. And nothing is too difficult. Nothing is off limits to our God. If it's in his will, he will do it. So the question, church family, is this. Do you have faith that your God is able to? Do you have faith that your God is able to? This father cried out, "I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." What an honest answer from this father. And we learn this. We learn that we need God's help to believe. That we need God's help to have faith. That we can't obtain it on our own. And then verse 29 tells us that we need prayer. That we need to be dependent upon God. Relying on him to fill us with his power and his will in life. We need to get to a place where we say, you know what? You're right. I can't. But God can. When we face circumstances that seem impossible, they will be impossible without God. They will be impossible without prayer. They will be impossible without our faith in God. So if you find yourself like this father, doubting God and doubting God's willingness to heal, then pray. Cast your cares upon him. Be in his presence and rest in him and him alone, and don't stop praying. The Bible also tells us something else we can do is that we can call the elders to join us in prayer. We read in James 5:13 this, starting in verse 13. "Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayers of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and the skies sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crop." The first thing we see is this, that if we are suffering, do you know what you should do? Pray. You should pray. You shouldn't grumble. You shouldn't complain. You shouldn't criticize others for having it easier. You shouldn't blame God. But what you should do is pray. Pray and ask God for wisdom. Ask God for understanding the situation. And ask God to use it for his glory. So if you're suffering, pray. It also says if you're happy, you know what you should do? Praise God. Praise God. In both those situations, and all that you go through, go to God. Go to God. And then verse 14, it says, if you need healing, go to the elders who will anoint you with oil. Oil was both used as a medicine. Okay, think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it was also used as a symbol of the Spirit of God. It was used in anointing kings. So oil represents both medicine and spiritual aspects of life. So the all-sovereign God of the universe, creator of all things, he can use whatever means he chooses to effect healings in the bodies that he created. There's no conflict between medicine and healing and divine healing. It's not one or the other. So that means that the skills of medicine are God's gift to us. And if God allows medicine and doctors and surgeries to heal you, do you know what you should do? Praise God for it. And if God chooses to heal you through the prayers of the elders, right then and right there, like right on the spot, you know what you should do? Praise God for it. One thing is clear here that we see in this book of James here is we see the passing of a torch, so to speak. Like we have Jesus over here and Jesus healed people, right? And then Jesus then gave the apostles that gift of anointing and healing in his name. And now we see here that the apostles are giving this authority and this privilege of the healing ministry to the elders. So now the elders have this anointing and healing ministry to go heal in the name of Jesus to the body of Christ, the church. That's a beautiful thing we see. We also see something else that's very beautiful in this passage is this idea that the healing ministry is about the plurality of elders who have this gift of ministry, of healing. It's not just one person who has this gift of healing. It's not one location. It is not one process. But rather, it is God's gift to people. So in other words, you don't like have to go to the pastor and have him pray over you. He's just one of the elders. You don't have to go to one specific location where a healing took place. Right, you don't have to do the same process that somebody else did to receive healing. You don't have to do that. We don't have to put our faith in one person or one place or one process. You have to put your faith in our Lord, in him and him alone. It's God who's going to do what he wills. It's his power, it's not ours. So what does the Lord require of us in all of this? It's to humbly seek him for both forgiveness and healing. And in Jesus Christ, we have both of those things. In Isaiah 53, 4 through 5, it says this, "Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." These verses in Isaiah are fulfilled in and by and through Jesus. In Matthew 8, Jesus demonstrates physical healing by healing Peter's mother of a fever, and then he casts out demons, and then he heals the sick. In Matthew 8, verse 17, it says this. It says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah." And then he quotes the same thing in Matthew 53, 4 through 5. So because of what Jesus did and accomplished on the cross, we have life, we have forgiveness, and we have healing. Now there are going to be times when God is not going to choose to heal you here and now. And this is going to go against everything that you want and everything that you asked for and everything that you've desperately prayed for. And if he doesn't heal here and now, that doesn't change the fact that our great God is worthy and deserving of our praise. And if we continue to press into the presence of God, he's going to provide us grace and strength to continue to serve him and his kingdom. And church family, remember, don't forget that the day is coming when both sin and death will be completely destroyed. Jesus came to do just that, completely destroy the work of the devil. And so as we wait for the return of Jesus, pray. Pray and surrender your will to him. Seek his kingdom. Seek the things that he wants. And on the day that he returns, we will be made new in every way, body, soul, spirit. Man, what a day that's going to be. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no mourning, crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Church family, seek him for everything that you need in this present life. And may you honor him and carry out his purposes in the time that remains until he returns and makes everything new. We're going to spend some time now responding to this. Up on your screen, you're going to see some reflection questions, and you're going to see some short prayer prompts. This is going to be a little bit different today than what we've done in the past, in the sense that these questions, they're just going to scroll every minute and a half. Okay? And we're going to do, so there's five questions in total. So that's about 7 or 8 minutes that we're going to spend just in the time of reflection and prayer here. We're also going to do something different where I'm going to invite the elders to come forward and their wives to come forward. They're going to be available for you if you'd like to come and be anointed and have be prayed over for healing. So if at any point in the next 7 or 8 minutes that you want to come forward to meet with the elders or even just to come to the altar to pray, the altar is always available to you. It's always open. So the next 7 to 8 minutes are yours. Use it to talk to God, to reflect, whatever you would like to do after that time. And then we're going to end in some closing. So elders, please come forward.